Good evening. I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again because, Lisa, your voice is incredible. Absolutely fantastic. I've made the joke before, and I'm going to make the joke again, but I'm pretty sure that when her husband buys a new car, the first thing they do is rip the stereo out. And he just says, "You just sit there and sing." Because that is absolutely amazing. I have a statement I have to read before I start. On Sunday evening, the 29th of July, I did make public comments with reference to another individual. I wish to retract the aforementioned comments and openly state that this poem was written with very little thought. My mother-in-law is a wonderful person, whom I hope my wife will grow into. I hereby make this statement and hope that this matter is now forgotten, as I am well aware that wages are transferred tomorrow. I can see her, she's smiling. So here we are on Wednesday night of Yorkshire Christian Camp 2018. So far, we've looked at some fantastic Bible stories that involve women, female characters in the Bible. Big characters who got name checks. When Matt spoke on Saturday evening, we talked about Ruth, and then I spoke on Eve on Sunday evening, and then in the sweet tones of South Carolina, Kenny shared with us three different characters over a couple of nights, women whose names aren't mentioned, but whose stories can teach us so much. Hands up if you were a little bit jealous of Kenny's accent. Didn't he just sound ace? I could have listened to Kenny all night long. I feel a little bit like the bread in a Kenny sandwich. Over the past couple of nights, it's been lovely listening to Kenny as he read from God's Word and he shared his messages. Last night, Kenny had quite a lengthy passage to share. He had some 42 verses with quite a lot of dialogue. Tonight, we have just 7 verses. And in those 7 verses, Jesus uses less than 10 words. Less than 10 words. But it's a story that I think can speak to each one of us. There will be those of you here tonight who have heard the story before. There will be those of you who are hearing this story for the very first time. It's a story when we see Jesus do something for the very first time. He does something miraculous. It takes place at a tragic event. It takes place at a somber occasion. It takes place at a funeral. In the story, Jesus hardly says a word. Very few words are spoken. I think we all know someone who we might describe as being a man or a woman of few words. I had a granddad, my granddad Arnie, and he could be described as a man of very few words. He didn't say very much, but when he said it, it stayed said. That was my granddad Arnie. You won't believe this, but I have become a man of very few words. You're thinking, Dave, we can hardly shut you up. My school reports tell different. I was once described as having verbal diarrhea. But when it comes to texting, I've stopped using words altogether. Why waste your time using words and typing out a full sentence when 2 emojis will suffice? Who doesn't love an emoji? I love emojis. I absolutely love emojis. We have become a world of minimalist communicators. The most used and most popular emoji used today, any day, is this one. This is also known as crying with laughter or tears of joy. And every day, 193,000 times, that emoji is shared around the world. I love communicating with my friends and family just through emojis. I can have full conversations without using a single word. And don't even get me started on GIFs. Who uses GIFs to communicate? Oh, you're missing out. Angus, yes. When that GIF option appeared on the bottom of my text messages, my whole world changed. Have I lost some people with GIF? Graphic interchange format? That's the one, Paul. The little video clips that sort of share what you mean. For example, I was having a conversation with my wife via text the other day when she was on her way home from London. And she texted me to say that her mother had asked if we were free because they wanted to come round for tea on Saturday evening. So I responded with a GIF. What made it all the more funny was the fact that I share an office with Linda and she was 6 foot away at the time. For some time, Emma didn't reply. She clearly was not as amused as I was. She responded to say, "Dave, I've told my parents we have made alternative arrangements. We are busy." So I replied. Sometimes we can say so much without using very many words. Jesus was the master at this. If there was a person who could communicate a message without using sentence after sentence, it was Jesus. Luke chapter 7. Soon afterwards, Jesus came to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared amongst us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread around Judea and the surrounding countries. We have two crowds of people in our story. One group of people who are traveling with Jesus, heading towards a little village called Nain. They have no particular reason to be heading in this direction other than the fact that they are following Jesus. This is a crowd full of excitement. This is a crowd full of expectations. They've been following Jesus for some days now, some weeks, some months. They've been witnessing some amazing things. They've heard Jesus share some incredible messages. These people want to see more. These people can't wait to hear what Jesus has to say next. They've seen him make ill people better. They've seen him cure people with leprosy. Things they didn't think were possible. People who were lame were being brought to Jesus' feet, and he was making them walk again. Jesus was treating people with mental illness, and he was transforming their lives. As they traveled and headed towards this little tiny village, a village of little significance, there was a sense of excitement, a sense of real anticipation. What was this man Jesus going to do next? They wanted to know what words he would utter. They were still buzzing from the last miracle that Jesus had performed. As Jesus and this large crowd that was following him approached the village, in the opposite direction, comes another crowd, a different crowd, a very different crowd. Two worlds are about to collide. Two groups of people in very different states of emotion. Coming out of the city is a funeral procession. Funerals are not happy events, are they? They are not nice occasions. And funerals in those days could be quite dramatic. Huge crowds would follow the dead and they would make their way to the burial ground. In a small village like this, it wouldn't be unimaginable to think that most of the village would have joined those who were mourning the person who had lost a loved one. There would be loud crying and wailing as people shared their grief. And they shared the pain of the person who was suffering heartache. It was not uncommon in certain circumstances for people to have paid mourners. People who were actually paid to come along and cry and wail. I'm not going to lie. I think I would have been pretty awesome at that job. That would have been just up my street. I inherited three things from my dad. The ability to grow a fantastic beard. The fact that we just sigh at everything. And the fact that we have an emotional gene that can mean that we can be in floods of tears at the slightest whiff of sadness. It has been a curse. I think it was just over 6 months ago that Emma and myself went on a double date with our daughter and her then very new boyfriend, Tommy. And we went to the cinema to watch a film called Wonder. It's a true story about a little boy called Augie Pullman, a little boy who has a facial deformity. It is perhaps the most beautiful and heart-rending film I have ever seen. I was broken. The tears were just flooding down my face. And despite the stern words to myself of "man up, there is a boyfriend three seats down," I just sobbed. I could hear said boyfriend saying, "Is your dad okay?" I said, "Yes, son, I'm fine." I pulled a muscle stretching for my popcorn. But I just wept. And so these two groups of people, they meet at the gates of Nain. Funerals are, by very nature, heartbreaking, aren't they? Losing someone that you love is painful. Death is an awful thing. This particular funeral was made even worse by the circumstances of the person suffering the loss. At the front of the crowd was a mum. A mum who was about to do something that has to be the worst nightmare of any parent. They were heading out of the village to bury her child. Even more heartbreaking was the fact that this was her only child, her only son. We don't know how old the son was. Later, Jesus refers to him as young man, which makes me believe he was perhaps in his mid to late teens or perhaps in his early 20s. If this is not a tragic scene already, add to the fact of this story that this is not the first time that this woman has had to make this walk from the village to bury someone she loved. She had already lost her husband. And now, once more, she and the crowd make their way to the burial ground to place her son's body in perhaps the exact same spot as she has buried her husband. In those days, people were buried very quickly, sometimes even the same day. Bodies in those days, in that environment, would decay after a couple of days. And so the grief amongst the crowd would have been very raw. The pain inside this woman's stomach would have been gut-wrenching. She had lost everything. To be a widow in those days was the worst. With no one to provide, widows often became beggars. The only saving grace for many widows was the fact that they would have a son who would look after them. Law dictated that an oldest son would be responsible for looking after his mum. This would have been, without a doubt, the worst day of this woman's life. She had lost everything. Her family was gone, her future was bleak, a life of begging on the street or even having to sell herself was all that she could picture ahead. I wonder if you've ever been there or had a moment in your life when it's just felt like everything around you is just tumbling down. When you just don't know where to turn next. When you stand back and you look at your life and you think to yourself, where did it all go wrong? How have I ended up here? Life is so unfair. Why is this happening to me? I imagine that these were the thoughts that were running through the widow's mind. Just pain and loss and anguish and suffering. And then she meets Jesus. Then she meets Jesus. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. Other translations say he had compassion on her. Or his heart went out in mercy. Jesus saw this woman and he felt her pain. He could see how broken she was inside. Her grief, it saddened Jesus. Would I be out of line to suggest that Jesus would have had tears in his eyes as he saw this woman in such pain and suffering? And he utters two words. Two words that possibly could have been considered as heartless, considering the situation. If anyone in this crowd of mourners had any reason or justification to be crying and weeping, then it was this widow. Yet Jesus utters just two words to her. Don't cry. Don't cry. One of the hardest things I've ever had to watch. You see, my gramps, who is my absolute hero. Seeing him lean over the grave of my nan. With tears rolling down his face, saying, see you later, Mary. See you later, Nan. At no point did I think to myself, I need to go and tell my gramps, don't cry. This was his moment to get rid of that pain and loss inside. There was nothing at that moment I could do to stop my gramps' tears. Yet here we see Jesus saying to this woman who has not only lost her husband, but also lost her son, don't cry. Don't cry. He says this because he is about to do something that no one else could do. Jesus is about to do something that would actually stop the widow's tears. His words don't seem so heartless when we see what Jesus does next. What Jesus does next would have made the crowd gasp. He does something that, well, you just don't do. He stopped the funeral procession. You just don't do that. In those days, you would either move aside or join the procession. Even in our society today, you wouldn't pull out in your car in front of a vehicle taking a coffin. You wouldn't disrupt the funeral procession. You would give way. But Jesus, he has other plans. The hurt this woman is feeling is enough to make Jesus do something that nobody was expecting. Not even his own disciples. But especially not the widow and the mourning crowd. Bodies in that area, they weren't, as we do today, put into sealed caskets. The body would be wrapped in grave clothes and placed upon something that is called a bier, which is like a wooden frame. And it would be carried by four people on each corner, and they would go from the house and to the grave. And so Jesus walks up to the body, and he touches it. What the heck is going on? People are aghast. You can hear the crowd draw a breath. What's he doing? In Western culture today, it's often seen as a gesture of respect to touch the coffin, as a mark of respect. In those days, as a Jew, what Jesus did was just absolutely shocking. Jesus had touched the dead body. That would have made him ceremonially unclean. The poor guys carrying the coffin, well, they just freeze. They have no idea what to do. What is going off? Then Jesus starts talking. And they're thinking, what is happening? This man, he's touched this dead young man and now he's talking to him. I wonder how many of those present looked at this situation taking place in front of them and thinking to themselves, this man has lost the plot. I wonder what was going through their minds as he began to utter the words that he said. Young man, I say to you, get up. Young man, I say to you, arise. I bet there was absolute silence as Jesus stood beside that body. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mum. Can I suggest that the widow didn't stop crying? That her tears of sadness would have turned to tears of joy? Her life was broken. Her son was lost, yet this man, Jesus, God's only son, had given this woman a future. This is the first time in the Bible that we see Jesus raise somebody from the dead. There are two other occasions recorded. Kenny touched on Jairus' daughter the other night. And then there was the raising of Lazarus, who was Jesus' friend, who outside Lazarus' tomb, Jesus himself shed tears. Jesus knew what the heartache and pain of death felt like. He knew what the pain of death, the feelings it brought inside. You only have to read the four Gospels to know what Jesus thought of death. Jesus didn't like death. He saw it as the enemy. He saw it as something that needed to be defeated. On almost every occasion, on the three occasions where you see Jesus raise somebody from the dead, it's almost as if Jesus is saying to death, your time is up. I'm serving notice on death. I am going to leave an empty grave. These seven verses are slotted in there just in chapter 7 of Luke's Gospel. Seven little verses about a woman whose life was transformed. And no doubt those who witnessed it, their lives were transformed as well. Seven little verses. One huge story. And there's loads and loads of lessons in there. Lessons that time is not going to allow us. Up until this point in Jesus' life, we don't hear of any other occasions recorded where Jesus actually sought out people to heal. Up until this occasion, people had been presented to him. On this particular occasion, Jesus actively searched out this individual. It was no coincidence that Jesus and his followers found himself outside the gates of Nain as that funeral was taking place. Can I just say this? It's no coincidence either that you are here tonight on camp this week. And straight up, I'm honest with you, Jesus is here and he's searching out you. With all our sin and all our brokenness and all our baggage that we carry, the same Jesus who walked up to this coffin and touched this young man, he wants to put his hand on your life. This man was an only son. Jesus too is an only son. The only Son of God. A God who created each and every one of us. On Sunday, I told you how Adam and Eve and their tragic mistake allowed sin to enter this world. You know, at that point, each one of us, well, we were his creation. And when sin entered into this world, God lost us. He lost us to sin. I need to tell you something tonight, and it's pretty awful, and I don't like saying it. Because it's going to upset you. And it upsets me because I know people personally in this tent. Because if you're sat here tonight, and there wasn't a time in your life when you asked Jesus into your life, in God's eyes right now, you're dead. You're dead. The Bible tells us that we are dead in our sins. And we are lost. But I've got some great news. He wants you back. He wants you back so much. I mean, who wants and who loves you so much that they would give their only son to die? Who would allow their son to be stripped of his clothes and laughed at? Who would allow their son to be ridiculed with a crown on his head? Who would allow their son to carry a cross through the streets of Jerusalem and then be nailed to it? That's a God who has an outrageous amount of love for us. A son who was prepared to go through unimaginable pain. You know, death is a real thing. Brought home last night when Kenny told us how many people die every hour. Since Kenny spoke last night, 151,000 people in this world have passed away. I wonder how many of them have gone into a lost eternity. Death brings tears. Jesus wants to wipe away those tears. You know, there's a time coming, and this is heartbreaking. You know, when tears and pain will continue forever, when it will be too late. We live in a time that's known as the Day of Grace, a period of time that will come to an end. When that time comes to an end, those without Jesus in their lives, well, I'm sorry, but you're going to be lost. We have a tear-stopping, life-changing Savior. Every year at camp, there is a new song. You know what? A new song every year that just breaks me. And it's happened again this year. The words of the chorus I'm finding really hard to sing because there's a little word in there that keeps biting at me. When we all get to heaven. When we all get to heaven. It's that little word, all. Because I want you all to be there. God wants you all to be there. God wants us to be in heaven with him. It's going to be ace. You think camp's good. Heaven is going to be awesome. God wants us all to be there. But for some in this tent, it's not going to happen. You're perhaps sat next to somebody tonight who's never made that decision, who's never asked the Lord Jesus into their life. That could be a friend, a loved one, a family member, somebody you've met for the first time on camp. When we all get to heaven, are you included in that all? When there will be a playtime when we get and there will be no more tears? When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Shall we pray? Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your Son. Your Son, the Lord Jesus, who came to this earth to be our Saviour, to wipe away our tears, and to wash away our sins. Lord, it breaks your heart and ours to know there will be those in the tent tonight who will come this close to asking you into their lives, and they'll walk away without knowing you as Saviour. Lord, we just pray that each one of us might know what it is to sing this song together, that when we all get to heaven. Amen.